encourages you too. Take your Bibles, as we've done many times, and we start in the book of Genesis. We start with a new series tonight, and it's always interesting to find our way back to these opening chapters of the Bible, because we find our way to the answers to so much that we see in the world today. Genesis chapter 1 through 11. By the way, I'll put in a plug for Pastor Kyle and Miss Jessica's church too. They're not far away from the Ark, so you can go to Georgetown, Kentucky and visit the Ark very easily, 30 miles maybe or so to the Ark, and then they're just about 70 or 80 miles south of the Creation Museum. So if you want to make it a weekend, I'll give you the special leniency, and you can be gone for that Sunday, be in church with them, and go to the Ark, and then go to the Creation Museum. And I know it'd be an encouragement to your heart, and seeing the blessings from each one of those ministries. Genesis chapter 4, we begin a new series tonight on man-made religion. Man-made religion. You'll hear me say that a lot in messages, and I don't often refer to the specific calls of man-made religion, because they're so varied and they're still creating more. And I found in years of ministry that if I name a specific one in a service, it'll be that one that I mention. Pastor, you'll feel for me on this. If I mention a specific man-made religion, someone will be in that religion in the congregation that day. And as soon as I mention it, they go whoop, and they turn me off the rest of the time. But if I just say man-made religion, they're like, oh, I'm not in that, I'm not in that, I'm not in that, I'm not, oh, I am in that, I am in that, I am in that. And so what we're trying to do is to have them listen to us as long as we possibly can. Years ago, we had a lady that visited the church, and she intended to be at another church, and I say that with quotes, and she should have taken a left coming towards our ministry here, and she took a right. And she got in here, and needless to say, we are vastly different from what she intended to go to. But that dear lady needed not religion, she needed Jesus Christ. And so it was amazing to have her sit through a whole service. I don't know that she's had that much Bible given to her in an entire life, but what she got in that 45 minutes. But you'll hear me say man-made religion, and I've done series like this before where I'll go straight through different courses and man-made religion, and I'll name them specifically. We'll go to their founder. We'll find out the lunacy of their founder. We'll find out everything that the founder believed about this or that, and travel through their history, and then we'll come to what they believe and everything. What I want to do in this series this summer is, Lord willing, cut right to the chase and ask questions and help you in your witnessing to people that believe things that find their roots in man-made religion. Again, there's only one of two ways to heaven. It's either God's way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, or it's man's way, and many roads lead to heaven, and heaven has a lot of different names. You're going to interact with coworkers, neighbors, friends that are caught up in man-made religion. So how do we answer their questions? And that's the heart of this series. It's a study on counterfeit religion. I also want to encourage you in this series that if you have a question that you would like to slip to me in a 3x5 card, and maybe it's something that's been asked of you at some point in time as you've been witnessing, and they've said to you, where does Cain get his wife? Or where did Cain get his wife? We just answered that a number of months ago. But if you come across things like that and you've been wondering, I was challenged on this item from the Bible, and you'd put it onto the 3x5 card. We'll try to look at that over the course of this series. I want to help you combat the philosophies of man-made religion. It's all around us. The Bible says that the road that leads to eternal damnation is broad, and there's many, and many there be that find it. The road that leads to eternal life is narrow. It is a narrow road. Jesus Christ said that he is the way. And if that be true, that is a very narrow road. All right? Now, I hope it is your desire to be a witness. I hope that we don't cower from being a witness because we're nervous about a question that could be asked of us and we don't have the answer immediately. One of the things that I have done through the course of my following social media and things like that is I watch a gentleman, and I can't say that I'd endorse everything, but from what I've seen, I would agree with what I've seen and what I've heard. But you've heard of a gentleman by the name of Charlie Kirk. And Charlie Kirk will go onto college campuses. He'll set up a table, set up a microphone. He'll let anybody ask any question they want to ask because he wants to have conversation. And I don't know everything about his ministry. I know people that are more involved in it than I am. But one of the things that I'm fascinated by with Charlie Kirk is his ability to so quickly respond to the questions that are asked of him. And I thought to myself, boy, I wished I were that responsive and that keen on my answers and responses. And we might think to ourselves, well, since I'm not keen on answering any question, I don't want to be ready to answer anything that my friend, neighbor, or coworker might say. Therefore, I'm just not going to tell them anything about religion. And most of us would even hear this conversation take place. Now, when we go to the Thanksgiving meal with family, remember, there's two things we never discuss. We never discuss religion, and we never discuss politics. And perhaps that's true in the family settings that you've been in, and you've thought to yourself, okay, all right, I won't bring up politics, and I won't bring up religion. We have been in a setting like that. Thankfully, it's not our family. If you don't want to talk religion and politics, do not come to the Maloney household for Thanksgiving, Christmas, Memorial Day, Labor Day, any one of them, because between my father-in-law and I, we can discuss both for a very long time. But that is kind of an odd one, all right? I want you to be a witness, though. I don't expect that we're all going to be theologians, per se, and all be ready to just respond with just the perfect answer. And by the way, if a man was willing to turn down the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it will not be a surprise that people are able to turn down us when we share the gospel, okay? It's not our ability, it's not our eloquence, none of that will bring someone to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of God. I am only responsible for sharing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So we ask ourselves, okay, how do I do it? What answers can I have with what they believe and think about Christianity? I've been outside of the United States enough. Many of you have been outside of the United States, and you've seen people that are in very deeply in their religion. And my friend, you're not just going to walk up to them and say, do you believe in Jesus? And have them say, oh, yes, I do. Oh, good, you're saved. I'm sorry, it just does not happen that quickly. We have been praying for a gentleman for some time now. We were able to interact with a gentleman in July. And as we interacted with this gentleman, we gave him the gospel. Missionaries gave him the gospel. And I just had word from the missionary that he still was now sitting in services and still has not responded. But we're just continuing to pray that God would continue to expose him to the truth and that he would come to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to write this verse down as we begin tonight. If you have your notes, if you're ready to go on that. Proverbs 26:4. This is a great reminder for all of us. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Answer not a fool according to his folly. If someone is only wanting to be a jerk and a responder to what you're saying, don't cast the pearls before the swine, all right? You're not just going to get into some kind of sarcastic back and forth and really help them spiritually. And there will be people that come and they'll be sarcastic. It may be a coworker that's asking a legitimate question and genuinely wants to know the truth. And from the side, in comes some kind of sarcastic fool and wants to just disparage what you believe about the Bible. And so we must be very careful and not answering a fool according to his folly. Now, let me give you just a couple of opening questions. This is just going to start us off, and I want to go from this as we think tonight on our ability to win people to Jesus Christ. A couple of questions that you might ask of a family member, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. What do you believe about life after this life? Or what do you believe about the afterlife? You're having a conversation with them, they've given you a few minutes, and you just happen to say to them, what do you believe is going to happen when you die? No telling where that answer might go. You can also ask, where will you go when you die? What happens? Well, I believe when I die, that's it. I'm just dead. I go in the grave. Whatever's done is done, and that's all there is to it. They'll reveal quite a bit when they answer those questions. You can ask them this question, what will happen to your body when you die? What happens to your body when you die? And they'll give insight on what they believe. If they acknowledge that there is an afterlife, let's pretend they respond and say, well, I'm headed into an afterlife. Okay, how are you going to spend your eternity? What does eternity look like to you? Are you in the first heaven? Are you in the second heaven? Are you in the third heaven? Brother Tony and I were listening as we were taking a church errand and driving the van. We were listening to a gentleman talk about a man-made religion where they believe that there's tiers to heaven. And so you can make it to the first tier by grace. But if you really want to be in the best part of their heavens, then you've got to do a lot more than that. And if they reveal to you, well, I think I'm going to be in the third tier heaven, or I'm going to be in one of these better places than everybody else. Okay, you're telling me quite a bit. You might ask them this, what's the foundation for your belief system? What is the foundation for your belief system? It's not a bad idea if you can get a hold of a Bible from other religions, or what is their Bible, and you're able to look through it. I happen to have quite a few different things in my library, and I actually shared one of them with one of our missionaries that was just here for missions conference. He was witnessing to a person at the hotel, and they were comparing this man-made religion Bible with the Word of God. And so we talked over some things that you might be able to use. Do they use this book or that book? What is the foundation for their belief system? You might also ask them, as you're going through this, do you believe that your Bible got here in a supernatural way? Do you believe that it got here in a supernatural way? So they say, oh yes, I believe it got here in a supernatural way. The founder of my religion received a pair of glasses. He interpreted what it said. As soon as he interpreted what it said, those glasses were gone. Yes, the founder of my religion wrote our Bible over the course of this number of years. You just are trying to get an idea. Where are they coming from? Do they practice their religion? We have a lot of people that will use a religious tag because they don't want to have any religion at all, and so they're just going to say, to shut down the conversation, oh yes, I'm this. Oh really? Well, tell me, how do you practice that? Do you go on Saturdays? Do you go on Sundays? Do you pray a certain number of times? Do you accomplish these things with your adherence to your religion? And so all these things are just trying to give you a flavor of where they're coming from, but in the end, it is all man-made religion. All right. We want to be ready to combat false religion and cults, and there's nothing new under the sun. It all finds its roots all the way back to creation. And so as man comes up with new ideas every day, we want to understand what God says about man-made religion, where it began, and where it came from. I hate to use the word religion, but I think everybody here tonight understands how I use the word. God does not want us to get religion. He desires for us to have a relationship. And so man is consumed with religiosity. Man is consumed with what they're doing in their religion. God desires for us to have a relationship with Him. And that goes all the way to the truths of Genesis 1 and 2. Man was created for a relationship. And so that relationship was broken, of course, then it's redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's do a little bit of study tonight, and let's answer this question tonight. Where did man-made religion begin? Where did it all get started, okay? Go with me all the way to Genesis chapter 3, and then we're going to go into Genesis chapter 4. But I want you to see a key ingredient here in the first covering of sin. The first covering of sin. The first covering of sin. Genesis chapter 3, remember, Eve is deceived, and Adam willfully chose to sin against God. Look at verse number 6, Genesis chapter 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The moment that they sinned against God, there was a part of what Satan had said that was accurate. Now, he only tells half-truths. He said, you'll be like gods. No, that was not true. But they would discern the fact that they had now sinned. They had broken God's one commandment. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had eaten of that tree. Eve is deceived. Adam willfully sinned. Because of Adam's sin, now death has passed upon all of us because we're all born in sin. Adam and Eve were ashamed, and they just said, this is not natural. And we know that God is going to come, and he's going to spend time with us as he has done throughout our time here in the garden. Why? Because his purpose was fellowship. His purpose was relationship. And now that relationship has been broken. And so they of their own doing said, this is not right. We've got to do something. And so they sewed themselves together fig leaves or fig leaves and made themselves a covering. But God comes and says, as we've looked at recently on a Sunday morning, where art thou? God's pursuing them. And he sees them, and here's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 when he deals with their sin. He does not say to them, boy, I'm sure glad you guys sewed those fig leaves together. You did a good job. No, their man-made covering was not sufficient because the Bible says in verse number 21, this is what was necessary. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. This was something far different than Adam and Eve had ever seen. When you really dive deeper into this, you realize this is the first death. This is some animal that Adam has interacted with. And now Adam is watching the price of his sin, of his transgression. This is the cost. There will be bloodshed. When you're helping your kids understand some of the consequences of things that kids do, and they realized, oh no, I messed up. I did that right here in Burke, and a friend in the neighborhood challenged me right here on Starboard Court in our townhome section of right across from the bowling alley. A kid challenged me and said that my knife that I had taken out of my dad's credenza wasn't really that sharp. And I said, it is too sharp. He said, that knife isn't that sharp. I said, it is sharp. He said, well, that knife's not sharp enough to pop that tire. I said, well, that knife sure is. It sure is. It's sharp enough to pop that tire. And here's the deadly words. I'll prove it. And I did it. Oh, right in the sidewall like 4 or 5 times. Oh, man, how stupid was that? Then I quietly went and put the knife back in my dad's credenza and hoped that no one would find it, you know. Well, the neighbor comes out. He's got a flat tire. He's got puncture holes. And I realized the weight of the consequences. Dad says to me, you know, we're going to have to pay for that tire. Well, in my vast resources at 7 years old, there is a consequence. There was a cost. And you don't always think about it until you see it firsthand. and you see, man, my parents are having to make restitution for a stupid act of my own. Think about Adam and Eve now. They've not seen death. And God says, look, what you've covered yourself with is not sufficient. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 is setting the course now for the ages to come. You see that? It's setting the course. If God here in Genesis chapter 3 would have said, okay, Adam, Eve, you did a good job, but let me just fix that, straighten out some of these fig leaves for you, but you did a pretty good job. We would have set the course for man-made religion from that day forward. But man-made religion will never satisfy because it's of the fruits of our own hands. And so the first covering for sin demanded, here it is, a blood sacrifice. Genesis 3:21, God made coats of skins and clothed them. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, the first covering for sin, this sets the stage for a biblical relationship. How can it be restored with Almighty God? Well, there's the shedding of blood. Now, let's go to the second point in this. Cain's rebellion against God's plan for the covering of sin. Okay? Go into Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve sin in Genesis chapter 3. They tried at their own hands to make something that would be sufficient because they were ashamed. This is not right. We should not be like this. What can we do? What can we do? God stepped in and said, you cannot do anything. I will deal with this. And God shed blood and God made them a covering. From that moment forward, Adam has the testimony to every single young person born to him. I was in the garden living in perfection. I sinned against God. My sacrifice or my works were not sufficient to be a covering for me and for your mom. And then I'm sure he testified and said, we watched as that life was taken out of that animal. And we watched how God took that skin and then clothed us at the sacrifice of something else. And along the way, now they have two sons, Cain and Abel. And so we come into chapter 4 and the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? Because it was of the same fashion as the covering in Genesis chapter 3. Why was he not respecting the offering of Cain? But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Why? Because it's the fruit of his own labor. I have no doubt that Cain offered the very best. I have no doubt that if you could say this, I can't say this, but if you could say, my wife could say this, that is an unbelievable tomato. Really doesn't become that unbelievable until it's squeezed into ketchup. I'm just telling you that, all right? But my wife loves a great garden tomato. She loves them. And I love them for her. I just don't want to eat them, all right? But she just, man, she enjoys those so much. And it's fun to watch her because she'll say, boy, these grocery store tomatoes are terrible. But when some dear lady has worked hard in the garden all year long and brings her those tomatoes out of the garden, boy, I'm telling you what, you just set her up for a wonderful evening. She just loves that. I'm sure that Cain was willing to give God the very best of his own hands. He was sincere. He meant well. But it did not meet the demand. The demand was for a blood sacrifice. Cain said, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to give of my own works and my own hands. And by the way, it continues down on a downward path when he then kills his brother Abel. And so you ask tonight, where did man-made religion get started? It got started right here. I know God's desire and God's demand, but I don't like what God has said. Therefore, I'm going to choose my own way. I'm going to go my own way. Now, right here, it's one against one, okay? Cain's way or Abel's way. In our setting here in 2024, it's God's way, John 14, 6, and thousands of other ways, right? I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of man-made religious views and everything like this. And they've come in and they've stepped in and they said, well, I like what that guy says on this, but I don't like what he says on this. So then you have another offshoot and another offshoot and another offshoot and another type of heaven and another type of heaven. And man-made religion is so vast, but it all finds its roots back here where one man knows what should be done. He should have gone to Abel and he should have said, brother, I've got a sacrifice to God as well. I've listened to what mom and dad have said about the garden and the sacrifice of blood in the garden, and I want to be pleasing unto the Lord. I want to follow the Lord's pattern, and the Lord has demanded a blood sacrifice. I'm not raising any animals. I don't have any blood that I can offer from the vegetables and all this kind of stuff. I'm going to give in the sacrificial way what God requires. But he said no. He said no. I'm going to go my own way. Jude 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. All man-made religion finds its roots in Cain's philosophy. I know God's desire, but I want to go my own way. Take your Bibles quickly, and we move here quickly to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. How bad can man get? We really don't know. We really don't know. You say, Pastor, are we as bad as man has ever been? Well, Genesis chapter 6 seems to indicate that it was a pretty terrible world that Noah was living in. I'm thankful that there's more than 8 people in the world today that want to please God. I think there's more than 8 people that want to please God. So it sounds like it was pretty bad in Genesis chapter 6. It sounds like it was pretty bad in Genesis chapter 19, doesn't it? When the whole community, the whole city comes to Lot's door, and you read Genesis chapter 19, my mind cannot wrap itself around that chapter. I cannot believe what is said in that chapter, Genesis chapter 19. What a father would do. What these girls would do. What the city would do. I just cannot wrap my mind around that. But we, of course, understand why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But I tell you what, folks, we're living in a day in which man is following Romans chapter 1 more and more. What is Romans chapter 1? I'm not going to take time to read all this. Do this in your devotions if you would. This is your homework for next Wednesday night. The further that man gets from the knowledge of his Creator, the more he goes in the darkness of his own religion. And by the way, that's what it ultimately is. They might have a tagline, but ultimately it's them saying, my Creator has chosen this path, I don't like that, and so I'm going to reject that knowledge, and I'm going to go my own way. And they have all these different identifiers that are over the doors of their given church. But ultimately, it's them saying, I know God said that there's one way, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ, but I don't like that. I'm going to do it at the fruits of my own hands. I'm going to sew together my own clothing. I'm going to develop the fruits and I'm going to offer them. And in the end, I'll be okay because my works look pretty good. So everything finds its way all the way back there. When you look in Romans chapter 1, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. I don't have time tonight to go into all the details, but please take a few moments this week and read back through Romans chapter 1. The nature of the creation of our eyeball is unbelievable. It cannot be the product of evolution. The nature of our heart pumping in sequence and doing what it should do, and the DNA that God has given to us, it all points to a great creator and not a massive explosion. I won't get off on creation. We've already done that series, right? All right, so that I want to set those two things up. This was God's setup in Genesis chapter 3, the sacrifice of blood. Cain would have known that. Cain should have brought the right offering. If he had brought the right offering, he would have been accepted. He rejected that and said, I'm going to go my own way. So we have Cain's start of man-made religion. You might even say that Cain was the leader at this time of man-made religion. Okay. Now, will you travel with me just a little bit more? And I want to show you how God develops biblical truth apart from error. Genesis chapter 8, will you go there with me? Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 20. I'm not covering every single one of these comments. You can go and do a study on this in the Old Testament and you can see the flow. I'm just going to touch a couple of them. God in Genesis chapter 3, the sacrifice of blood for the covering of Adam and Eve. Cain says, I don't like that. I'm going to give of the fruit of my own works. He starts man-made religion, one against one, if you would, at this time. God brings us back to the truth, and we find all of his followers in the Old Testament adhering to this same kind of sacrifice. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 20, would you look there with me? Genesis 8 and verse number 20, the Bible says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings burnt offerings on the altar. So we see it in Noah, true believer, sacrificial, sacrifice of blood. Turn over a couple more chapters, Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 7. Genesis 12, verse number 7. Again, this is not going to be an exhaustive list. I just want to highlight a couple of them for you. Genesis 12, 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. A couple chapters later, he built another altar back in that same location. Again, the sacrifice of blood. A message that we just had on a Sunday morning, Genesis chapter 22. It was very common in Abraham and Isaac. Here is the wood, here is the fire, but where is the lamb? God's chosen people following the pattern of Genesis chapter 3, a sacrificial animal. Exodus chapter 12, will you flip over there with me? Exodus chapter number 12. This is the time frame where now we're headed into the Passover and this last plague in the land of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Again, we'll not take time to read it, but they describe here in this passage the nature of the sacrificial lamb. Each family will sacrifice a lamb. The blood will be spread on the doorposts. They're to eat that lamb that night, and the flesh should be consumed. And we find the details of it there in Exodus chapter 12. The Bible says that if the angel saw the blood, I will pass over you. And so again, true believers, sacrifice of blood. Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 10. The Bible says, now this is getting into the law and getting into the details of the law and what the priest would do. The Bible says, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Can you guys follow me on this? We've got this trail from Genesis chapter 3, and on this trail is every Jehovah-believing individual. Sacrifice of blood, sacrifice of blood, sacrifice of blood. Traveling into the people of Israel there in the land of Egypt. Traveling into the time where Moses receives the law. Traveling into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. On the other side, up to this point, we really don't see much about man-made religion. It's still kind of solely about the sacrifices of the blood, the sacrifice of the animal and the shed blood. Again, we go through the patriarchs. We go through the time in Joseph's life down in Egypt. We come into the land of Egypt. We begin to get exposed to other types of religions, and I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But we've got these two tracks. Remember, we started with God, Genesis 3. Now we have Cain, man-made religion, Genesis chapter 4. Those believers all through the Old Testament followed that same example. And it culminates in what? What is the end of that track of the sacrificial lamb? What's the end of that? Who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I tell you, if you could ever do just a study on the nature of the lamb and the sacrifice of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, 13, and 14, and just let those chapters sink in, and then go to that night where Christ is going to celebrate the last Passover. Men, this is the last Passover. Well, why? Because in just a few hours, he's going to go to the cross of Calvary. He's going to shed his blood. The veil will be rent in twain. He is going to bridge that gap for all of mankind. It's not just a covering. It is a washing away of all of our sins. And to that, we should just absolutely be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. All right? Now, the summation of that is found in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. If you want to write those two chapters down, and again, I challenge you for next Wednesday night, take some time in your devotions, Hebrews 9 and 10. And I tell you what, it just ought to thrill your heart to think about the thousands upon thousands of animals that had been slain year after year after year after year, which could never take away sin. But then the Lamb came. So you have this entire track leading all the way up to Jesus Christ and a wonderful summation, Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10. Take some time to read it. I've got the verses written down here in my notes. Again, time does not allow us to read all of those verses, but it is exciting to see because he entered into it one time. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So there's that track. Well, what's happening over here on the man-made track? Okay, you got this? We got two tracks, and all the followers of Jehovah are saying, you know, we need to sacrifice the blood of an animal. And so we see it with Noah. We see it with Abraham. We see it with the patriarchs. We see it then in the land of Egypt. We see it when they have the giving of the law. And one time a year, the high priest is going to go into the Holy of Holies and offer that sacrifice. Well, what's happening with man-made religion at this same time? I'm glad you asked. Here we go. Genesis chapter number 11. Will you go back there with me? Genesis chapter 11. I hope you're still following our train of thought here. God obviously had the answer in Genesis chapter 3. The answer for our sin is a blood sacrifice. The ultimate answer, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus Christ would come. Cain said, I know what is right. I don't like it. I'm going to go my own way. Are there still people like that today? Absolutely. That's basically what the man was saying when he met Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19. He came to Jesus and he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? How many tomatoes? How many pieces of corn on the cob? How many apples? How many is it going to take for me to gain entrance into eternal life? He's saying the same thing as Cain. What good thing must I do? And the Bible says that man went away sorrowful because he rejected the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect. Well, that man was never going to be perfect. And if you don't take on the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot go to heaven. Man-made religion starts with Cain. It's going to expand. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 11. You ready? Genesis chapter 11, verses 3 through 5. This is after the flood, and God has said to them, I want you to spread out over the whole earth and to repopulate it. What did man say? Again, we have a command from God. Man said, I don't like it. Genesis chapter 11, verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they made, and they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Right here is humanism. Humanism. Man is the pinnacle of everything that's in society. Humanism. Let us make us a name for ourselves. Man is the greatest. Do we see that in the world today? We absolutely do. It's not new. It finds its roots all the way back here in Genesis chapter 11. So again, let's go to our tracks here with Almighty God. Genesis chapter 3, Noah, Abraham. Over here, we begin with Cain, and now we come to humanism. Man is the peak, the pinnacle, the premier, the number one, the priority. However you'd like to say it, man is the focus. Man's the greatest. And, you know, I have news for you that none of that is true. But it's possible that you'll come across a person who is heavily involved in a humanistic religion. Everything's about man. Begins with man, ends with man. And when you talk to them, you've got to know it didn't start in 2024. It didn't start a few decades ago. This finds its roots all the way back in Genesis chapter 11. Now turn over to the next book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. I'm not presenting these items as though they are the total number of man-made religion, but I want to just highlight a couple of them for you. Humanism, man said, let us. Now we go to Exodus chapter 1 in verse number 8. The Bible says, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Where would Joseph be on these two tracks? Where would Joseph be? Where would Joseph be? All right, of course he'd be over here, all right? Even though he's in the land of Egypt, he'd be over here. He had proven himself to be a follower of Jehovah time and again. And even though you might not have seen Joseph sacrifice blood, he absolutely was a believer in Jehovah and a follower of Jehovah. And who is the second most powerful man in the land of Egypt? Good, Joseph. You're with me, okay? Second most powerful man in the land of Egypt. Do you think that anybody in the land of Egypt ever heard about Jehovah from Joseph? Yes, I think a lot of people did. Which makes this verse very significant. There arose another Pharaoh which knew not Joseph. If you don't know Joseph, you surely don't know his God, Jehovah. Okay? So what do we then have in Egypt? Exodus chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. Exodus chapter 8, verses 18 through 19. We understand that all of the plagues that God sent against the Egyptians were right at the heart of something or someone that the Egyptians worshipped as a god. And so Almighty God says, you worship the Nile? Let's see what happens to the Nile when I touch it. And God reached down and touches the Nile. Oh my goodness, the God of the Nile is not as powerful as Jehovah. For some reason they worship frogs. I don't get it, but they worship frogs. There are some religions that worship cows. I don't get it, but they worship cows. And God touched all of these things up until the point at the very end, it hit home with Pharaoh's house. So what word would we use with the Egyptians at this point in time with their many gods? What's the terminology for that? Polytheism. Where does polytheism find its roots? All the way back here in the Old Testament. Are they known by different names today? Yes. In traveling around the world and being in polytheistic nations, When you go and you see their gods, there are some bizarre looking gods. Most of the time, as we've interacted with a polytheistic nation, the gods are very scary looking. And they all appear to be mad. Very rarely do I come across one, I'm like, hey, that god looks happy. They all have a scowl on their face. They all have teeth that are showing. It's as though they're ready to bite. And for some reason, boy, isn't this odd? For some reason, the serpent is always woven in to so many polytheistic nations. Wonder where that came from. All right. We have our track with Almighty God. What's on this track? Blood sacrifice. Every single one of the believers in Jehovah, blood sacrifice, blood sacrifice, blood sacrifice, all the way to Christ. Well, what do we have over here? Well, we start with Cain, and Cain just said, I don't like your path. I'm going to choose my own way. And all he did was offer fruits and vegetables. All he did was offer fruits and vegetables, but of his own hands. Now man begins to build upon that philosophy. And it expands and expands and expands. And he says, you know what? Cain had a great idea, but you know what? He missed it a little bit because actually man is the pinnacle. And so it was a very humanistic society. And then others came along and said, well, they missed it a little bit. There's not just this humanistic part of it. It's a polytheistic. And so we've got many gods. And by the way, there are false religions and cults that teach that one day you and I will be a god. And in fact, that's the end for all of us, is that one day we would reach the point where we, with our physical wives, both become gods, populate another planet, and then we have all kinds of children that make up that planet. And that's what this cult says is going to happen. It's they say that they are monotheistic in following Jehovah, but when you believe that all of mankind can eventually become a god, well, then that's going to result in a lot of gods, which is polytheism. Which brings me to this point. I wonder which one of us will be the greatest of the gods. Oh, wait a minute. Have I seen that theme in Hollywood at some point in time? Ah, interesting. A very polytheistic, oh, this God's more powerful than this God, and this God actually came to the earth and was granted a special outfit and can do things that no other humans can do. He's a God amongst us. So we have humanism. We have polytheism. Let me give you a couple more. Turn with me if you would. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 22. I'm sorry. Numbers chapter 22. Verse number 41. Verse number 41. Numbers chapter 22. Verse number 41. If you've never read the story of Balaam, you need to read that sometime. It's a great story. Don't ever talk back to your donkey. Numbers 22:41, and it came to pass. Now here's God's people. They're going to be introduced to something else. It came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Humanism, polytheism. Now we're going to go to another one that the children of Israel are going to be exposed to. It's monotheism, but it's a false god. It's monotheism, but it's actually a false god. So they worshipped Baal. Some of them worshipped Ashtaroth. And you'll find those names listed there in the Old Testament as the children of Israel passing through the Canaanites. It's why God did not want them to leave any of the Canaanites in the promised land. Boy, wouldn't that have been something if Israel would have done what God said to do all the way back then? Just some food for thought for some things that might be affecting us in 2024. They're now coming into contact with people that would say, oh yes, I believe in one God. Oh, you do? Well, what's his name? His name is Baal. You're going to encounter some people that believe in one God, but it is not Jehovah God. And that, my friend, is a big difference. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 13, they forsook the Lord and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 5, another humorous story that we have related to monotheism. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon was his name, nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. That's a great story. They tried to put the Ark of Jehovah into the house of this false god, and that false god fell over just randomly in the middle of the night. And so they had to set their god back up. 1 Samuel chapter 5, read the rest of the story. It's a great story. But you and I are encountering a lot of monotheists, but the name of their one God is, and it runs the gamut. Let me give you one more tonight. Atheists and agnostics. Atheists would say there is no God, okay? So for an atheist, time is away from me. For an atheist to say that there is no God, that atheist would have to be in all places at all times throughout human history, world without end, to say that there is no God, okay? Well, it's not possible. It's a foolish statement. And in fact, I think I'm quoting some historical book in saying that it's a foolish statement. Isn't there something in the... Yes, there is. Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, all right? They're just telling you right off the bat that they're fools. But then there's also an agnostic. An agnostic says, well, there may be a God, but if there is, he just is not intended for us to have a personal relationship with him. And so he's just out there and we'll never have any kind of contact or anything like that with them. Now, what is your coworker following tonight? What is your friend following tonight? What is your family member following tonight? It could be a cult. It could be some other kind of cultural religion. It could be a religion that has consumed a nation or nations. And I'm asking you tonight to investigate. Is it a humanistic viewpoint? Is it an agnostic viewpoint? Is it an atheistic viewpoint? Is it a polytheistic viewpoint? Is it a monotheistic viewpoint, but a monotheism that is not based upon Jehovah? Folks, it all finds its roots all the way back in Cain. And every single one of these say, I don't like what Jehovah has said. I want to go my own way. I've got to close. Time is away from us, but let me give you a couple of closing passages just to write down in your notes. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5, in the end times, the Bible says that they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21, the Bible says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Folks, the end of man-made religion has not been accomplished yet. We're here in 2024, but we don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. But until the very time that he returns and then this world is opened up to the tribulation, and in the end of the tribulation brought back to a one world religion, folks, don't be surprised that cults will rise and fall and religions will rise and fall. So when you and I see others in our community and they have a religious basis, put this in your mind. Yep, they go all the way back to Cain. Cain was offering fruits and vegetables. They're offering sacraments and prayers and confessions and catechisms, all those kinds of things. They're offering missionary journeys and they're offering pilgrimages. All these things are saying the same thing. I don't like God's way. I want to go my own way. So I'm going to challenge you over the next number of weeks to really take to heart what we share on Wednesday nights. And then I pray that as you interact with that religious person, that you're able to answer questions that they might ask. And I pray that this will be a help and a blessing to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the patience of the people in walking through this. I pray that it has been a help to just put in our mind's eye the stark contrast between what God has said is truth and where man has come in with deep error. Satan is the father of all of this error, and he wants to lead as many as he can into the darkness of his doom. But Lord, we have the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and so I pray that we'd learn these things, and maybe we don't always have an answer for every person, but we can sure study the scriptures. We can understand where they're coming from. Oh, it's a humanistic viewpoint. So man's the greatest of everything. Oh, I get it now. It's a polytheistic viewpoint. If I'm dealing with someone that's been involved in polytheism, they've already worshipped many gods. It's not a surprise then when we offer them another god and we say, hey, you need Jesus. And they are willing to take Jesus and add him to their polytheistic view. We have many who are trying to say that the God of the Bible is the same God as the God of the Quran. Is that true? Is it the same God that's been over all in these other religions? Is it the same one, or is there a great difference? Lord, help us as we walk through this to have a clear heart and a clear eye and a clear head. We'd be able to receive these things and then recall them when we deal with our family members, friends, associates, and neighbors. Guide and direct us as we dismiss tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so very much for being in services tonight. God bless as we dismiss. I look forward to seeing many of you tomorrow night, more of you on Friday night, and then many again on Sunday. God bless.